So he said, you notice in verse 16, there were seven daughters. Now he was a priest of Midian, that didn't mention whether he had any sons. If you were him, and you had seven daughters, what is on your mind? If you were the average Oriental, you're thinking of getting them married. The moment these girls came back and report and said, hey, there's this man that helped us. The moment they say man, his eyes shone. You know, some people who are entrepreneurs, you talk about business, their eyes turn dollar signs. When his daughters, imagine you got seven girls to take care. And that was a wilderness. Not many husbands around. When they said man, his eyes saw husband. He said, quickly go and get him. Get him. And they came and invited Moses all the way to the house. And as the story goes, Moses got married to Zipporah. I tell you, Reuel was a very happy man. Now he has another guy to take care of the house. So Moses was, in a way, although he was well, he was contented, he had a house, he had a shelter, and he had a family now, he got married, he got children, and everything, he got food on the table, but yet he was backslided. It doesn't mean that a backslided person would be living in a terrible distress. No. I mean, the laws of the world is such that if you work hard, you're disciplined, you obey the certain laws of prosperity and all these things, you apply yourself to hard work with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, you will live a reasonably good life. But there will be something in you gnawing. Gnawing on the inside of you. That you will not be happy with. And Moses was backslided. So here's the man of God. Backslide for 40 years. Now some of you were even more greatly, greatly encouraged. He came back to the Lord one day in Exodus chapter 3 when he was 80 years old. I mean, when you're 80 years old, you're thinking of retiring and living the rest of your life comfortably. Here he is, 80 years old, and God met him. Because God's timing had come. See, Moses was 40 years too fast. You better believe God has his timetable. If we rush ahead of God, there's no blessing. If we rush behind God and we are too slow, there's no blessing. We have to go on God's timetable. See, did God have a timetable? Yes, he did. When he spoke to Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham exactly how many years his children will be in Egypt. And God's time has not come yet. So Moses missed, number one, the timing. Number two, the method. Miss the timing and the method. So now God deals with his life. God meets him. The preparation of the man and the vessel that God wants to use takes the greater percentage of time. Some of us want to do God's work. Remember this. Jesus took 30 years in his life to prepare for 3 years' work. There is a ratio of 10:1. And today people are doing opposite. We take 3 years to do 30 years work. We take 3 years preparation to do 30 years work. Right? On the average, we go to Bible schools. Now they even have accelerated program. 6 months. I remember this. The molding of our character, of our life, everything is all under preparation. Paul had 10 years from Acts chapter 9, his conversion, to Acts chapter 13 he's launching for. So don't get impatient with God. When God wants to use us, we think in terms of weeks and months. God thinks in terms of years. Our measurement and His measurement are different. Be patient with God. No, don't get impatient and say, oh God, when? Jesus didn't ask when all His life. Jesus just prepared Himself and patiently worked on what God wanted Him to do. And when it was time, He knew when was the exact time. He went right forth. In 3 years, He finished everything He needed to do. So we need to walk patiently with God and let Him prepare our lives for the work which He wants us to do. It takes a long time to mold that glass or that cup that you hold in your hand. But it takes a few seconds to finish the drink in it. It takes a long time to prepare and form that vessel that God wants to put His Spirit upon. It takes a while for that Spirit to just fill and overflow a person. Remember the ratio, 10:1. Finally, Moses is ready. The man is now ready. Before that, he was the man full of mighty deeds and mighty words. That means he was a great orator, according to the book of Acts chapter 7. Mighty in words means one skillful in words. So at 40, Moses was the great I Am. He was listed in the who is who in the book of Egypt. Mighty prince. I mean, Josephus listed him as among the top fellows there in Egypt. But it was not good enough. Now when God meets Moses 40 years later, and God says in Exodus 3 to him, in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And God in verse 7 said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. See, Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, was a different man. He was not out of touch of many worldly things. He hid from God. See, he ran away several times when God was talking to him. It tells us that he saw this burning bush in verse 2. And he was wondering why this bush burned, but yet didn't burn. So when he went near to that bush that burned, suddenly this bush talked to him. No wonder he ran. The bush said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He ran. And you would have thought, some of you have the picture of him standing face to face with the bush. That isn't the picture. In chapter 3, it tells us here, in verse 6, he hid his face. I don't know how he hid his face. Whether he wore a long robe and God spoke to him and said, yes, God. Or he found maybe while God was in that bush, Moses may have gone into another bush. Yes, God. So it was a bush-to-bush fellowship. And then as God was talking to him about this mighty work that he has, that Moses knew all along. And Moses gave every excuse he can find. Verse 1, chapter 4, he says, but suppose they won't believe me. I say the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord says, what is there in your hand? He says, a rod. God says, throw it to the ground. And Moses, throw it to the ground. In verse 3, the rod became a serpent. When the rod became a serpent, second time he ran. Verse 3, how do you like to talk to somebody who keeps running away from you? Can tell this was a different Moses. He ran away from God. And God gave him 3 signs. We'll look at them afterwards. And God having given them the 3 signs, given God Moses 3 signs, verse 10. Another excuse. Oh Lord, chapter 4 verse 10, I'm not eloquent, neither before not since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, in verse 10, something is wrong here, because Acts chapter 7 says Moses was mighty in words. So something had happened to Moses after he had lived the 40 years. I don't know whether Jethro, Reuel and his seven daughters had anything to do with that. They out-talked him. Now Moses said, I'm very slow of speech. Different Moses now. And verse 14, Moses keep on rejecting God's call until God was angry with him. So here's the man of God being prepared. Moses, the great I am, became Moses, the who am I? When he became the who am I, God says, on one side, Moses says, I am who? I am in the who is who. Now, he is there. Who am I? And then God comes to the picture and says, I am who I am. And that's something else. God is saying, Moses, I'm going to send you and use you. So finally, the vessel is prepared. And notice that whenever God calls a person, God will give the person a message. Moses had one primary message. Now, we can all teach the whole counsel of God, but our lives usually have a primary thrust. The primary message that Moses had was four words. Let my people go. That was a simple message to carry. That was his prime message. Let my people go. Moses was given a method. God says in the book of Acts, Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Now God was limiting him to a method. You have the man with a message and a method. And remember what our primary thrust in our life is. Now when you have a prime message to the body of Christ and to the world, it does not mean that you do not know about other areas, but it just means your main prime emphasis. When you think about Kenneth Hagin, you think about faith. When you think about John Wimber, you think about signs and wonders. Some say signs and Wimbers. When you think about Copeland, you think about prosperity. When you think about Hudson Taylor, you think about missionary work. See, every man has a trust in his life. It doesn't mean that you're not skillful in other areas, but you have a trust in your life. When you think about Watchman Nee, you think about a teacher and a divider of the word. Line upon line, precept upon precept. So each man has their trust that God has called them to. When you think about T.L. Osborne, you think about evangelism. When you think about Billy Graham, you think about soul-winning evangelism. So each man has their trust and they must find where they stand in God. Then each man may have a certain method by which they do something. A prime method of that you flow with. You could flow with various different other methods, but they always manifest a certain method that you flow in. So why is that necessary? You will see later on why it was important for Moses to knew how to use his rod, to know how to use his rod like the back of his hand. And many times when he was in problem, you know what God told him? What is that in your hand?